You're listening to the After Hours Podcast. My name's Justin. I'll be joined on this pod by Eric and Giorgio. And in this pod, we'll be having a conversation about this past week's sermon and thinking about how that sermon applies to our lives as we seek to be transformed by God's grace into faithful servants of all. Thanks for being here.
Hey friends, it's Giorgio here. Justin is out in his cohort, even though he was here on Sunday. And so we have Eric here to talk about the sermon he had, and we have a special guest as well, and I'd like him to introduce himself.
Hi guys, this is Sid the Sloth. I'm really excited to talk about sloth today.
So, you guys, I asked all of you kids to ask Pastor Eric to give that impression, and so now it exists forever, and we're excited about that. All right, so, yeah, Eric, thanks, you're back
thanks,
now.
Thanks, man.
You're welcome.
Yeah,
you're welcome.
I don't think it's actually that good of an impression.
But no, the kids will love it. So, all right, so you started off with Elie Wiesel.
Yeah.
And ended with the Lumineers.
Yeah, dude.
Which is awesome. I'm going to read the Wiesel quote that the Lumineers end up quoting, and I'm going to ask you, why'd you start off with that? So, the opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference. Even hatred at times may elicit a response. You fight it, you denounce it, you disarm it. Indifference elicits no response. Indifference is not a response. Indifference is not a beginning, it's an end. And so I'm going to ask you how to respond to this, because one of the issues we were dealing with is, which you'll talk about later, we'll talk about later, is what is the definition of sloth? But you started there, and I think it's really important, and you ended there. So talk to me why you made those decisions.
Yeah, I mean, I can answer this a couple different ways. I mean, the first one is simply as I was studying and thinking about sloth, reading about sloth, trying to define sloth in my own mind, right? And as right. How I was going to explain it in the sermon, the word indifference was just a word that I don't know if I actually read anybody using that word specifically with sloth, but it was the word that my mind kept going towards as like a summary word to describe that lack of love, like too little desire and those apathy, like those sort of words. And indifference is a word or like an emotion or a state of being that I think about quite a bit. Like the story behind that is when I was a young resident myself, when I was the Caleb Hoekstra, at my church in Knoxville, the executive, he was called the associate lead pastor, which was kind of a weird title, but he was basically like the executive pastor of ministries. Mm-hmm. And then there was like a equivalent to him, like on the operations side, but he, PhD in, counseling and like worked with Larry Crabb, like could just stare into your soul. Like when you had coffee with
those
him.
Guys are annoying.
And, I mean, he was great, awesome. But it was also scary.
right, absolutely terrifying.
When he invited you out to coffee, you were like, I don't know what's going to happen. but Kevin Huggins was his name. And I remember one time we had coffee and he said, Eric, I have something that I just want to tell you. He said, I've noticed something about you that when you feel or experience indifference from other people, you have a tendency to return the favor.
I had no idea about that story. That's awesome.
And so he was right. I mean, so like 23-year-old Eric or whatever, he totally nailed me.
Dang it. See, so, that's why those people are annoying and scary and awesome.
And so that idea of indifference is something that I think about a decent amount, not like constantly or daily, but I mean, I think about a decent amount, especially when it comes to relationships, like with my wife specifically. I mean, the context really more of Kevin and our conversation was really more in relationship to like my parents, like my brother, like family of origin. My dad, maybe even most specifically. And so, so that word is just one that is kind of rattling around in my head. Mm-hmm. And so when I was studying and that word started to percolate up in my mind, like I do like the Lumineers. So like that song just popped into my head.
It's a banger. It's a banger.
So I jotted that down on like my notes section as I was preparing. And then, what is like typically my practice is after I kind of have a good feel for where I want to go with the sermon, I kind of start looking around also in my notes and also just like on the interwebs for like, hey, where am I going to go for an intro here? And as I just kind of started deep diving on the Lumineers song or attempting to as like maybe a possibility for introing the sermon, I just came across the Elie Wiesel stuff and I watched his whole speech and read some articles about it. It was really powerful. And I just thought, man, I'm going to still mention the Lumineers, but like, I have to start here. It's just so powerful.
Well, it's where they started to get their lyric.
I never found that exact connection, but it seems highly probable. So, and he has some writings as well, books and articles and other things. And so he uses similar phrases, but I think this quote from this speech specifically is I think where it was most popularized or most commonly quoted.
Well, I mean, I have deep respect for him. Both my kids read a book of his in high school, and so I read it with them. He's renowned for kind of a moral authority. And so I love that he talks about this as one of the plights, the plagues of our society. And so I think that's really great.
Yeah. If you like just YouTube videos of him, I mean, this is probably part of just having survived a concentration camp.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he does not care at all about what he will say anything that he feels like he needs to
say. Does not care.
And is not worried about repercussions.
Right. Like, he's like, what are you gonna do? Put me in a concentration camp?
Already been there. Wow, guy. I would like to, I have never read him. I just have watched the speech and then some articles about the speech. He was a new person that I was introduced to. Super interesting story and really powerful. So that's just kind of, that's how I got there.
So then I'm going to ask you, in your deep dive on figuring out indifference, is there anything you left off the table? Any scraps of illustrations or things? We're talking sermonizing right now, not quite the sermon yet.
Yeah. I mean, the only other one is like, I always like to try to fit in, just like singer-songwriters that I like.
Right.
Another just like as I was studying just randomly popped in my head, so I jotted into my notes, is a John Mayer song. So
okay.
I consider him a singer-songwriter.
He is.
Listen to his albums.
Absolutely.
I mean, he has lots of interesting albums. We're also birthday buddies, October 16th.
Well, of course.
So
best friends.
Yeah. I mean, he's a little bit older than me, but we're birthday buddies. But he has a song called Love is a Verb. That I really like, just about the whole, it's like, it's not, love isn't a feeling, it's a verb, which is a very biblical way to view love. It's not this emotion, it's not this thing that you just feel and can slough off, but it's something that you actually do.
Right.
And so there was part of me that thought about, is there a way to squeeze like this lack of love, needing like love to be actionable and a verb? And I just kind of was like, yeah, it feels a little forced. And with the indifference quote and being able to book in the sermon with Wiesel and the Lumineers, I just ended up scrapping Mayer.
And then you'd have to bring in Taylor Swift or somebody else that he's dated that didn't actually experience the verbiage of his love. Sorry. That's for my Swifties out there. all right. So defining sloth. I told the kids, this is before you got up there, it doesn't mean lazy or slow, but I said it's lazy in love, which is actually a Avett Brothers
lyric.
It's a confession.
All the singer songwriters.
A confession that he had been lazy in love. That's what I told the kids. Did I get that right?
Sure.
Did I not nuance it enough? Because I was is lazy.
Yeah.
But I understood like it's not just being lazy or slow.
Yeah.
Other ways of being slothful. So
yeah, but
keep defining it.
No, first. I think that's good. No, I like that too. That again, that wasn't like that phrase "lazy in love" wasn't. And I didn't know that Avett Brothers. I do like the Avett Brothers. I couldn't say that I'm like a mega fan and could quote tons of their stuff.
It's just a matter of time.
But I do like their stuff. I like that, G. I think that's really good. I think that in some ways, like, it combines, like, what I said in the sermon maybe a couple of times where, like, a lack of love or apathy in love, like, it leads to laziness.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think you're sort of smushing that together in one phrase, which I think is fine. I think I don't dislike that at all.
Okay.
Kind of the way that I started to think about And this might be a little bit too much of a window into my brain, but as I was trying to think about sloth, and I alluded to this in the sermon, but I, in different places, but I didn't spell it out like in one paragraph, was the idea of, like, and actually the philosophy of ministry tree kind of came to my mind. So this is where it came from, that like sloth and this like lack of love, being indifferent, being apathetic in a general way, sort of the trunk of the tree, and you have like the fruit of it, which typically results in like this kind of like it's spiritual laziness, physical laziness. Mm-hmm. Then I also talk about the busyness piece.
Right, right.
And so it can like fruit in different ways. And so I sort of chose to leave the word lazy like in the fruit category, that makes sense, rather than in like the trunk part or like the main branches.
That makes sense.
And then I also like at the end talked about the roots, like it coming from discouragement, but it also could come from, I forget what the other ones that I said. It could also come from pain.
Right.
It could also come from, I don't know. I can't remember the other ones I said in the end of the sermon, but kind of this idea of like, there are roots from which sloth comes, like the soil that it grows in, where it comes from. And then there's like the fruits of it. And I was trying to define those in my own brain as I was thinking about the sermon, just because when you read quite a bit about sloth, people do define it in different ways, especially like modern versus ancient and some of those kind of things. And so that was sort of the way I was trying to tease it out in my head. And so I like the lazy in love a lot. I think that's a really nice, concise way to put it.
Well, good. I didn't mess the kids up too bad then. No, that's great.
I think it's great.
So I do like the fact that you pointed out that of the deadly sins, this is the only one that is about lack. And I thought that, I mean, I wanted to stop listening to your sermon and like think about that for a while, because that was punchy and helpful. And I was like, oh my gosh, I think that's exactly right. And what does that mean? That most of our foundational sins are things that are too much.
Yeah.
But this one in particular is the too little. And I don't know, you said that and I was like, he's been thinking about this more than I have. I'd just love for you to talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. I just think it's an interesting way. Like in the one hand, and I don't, this probably isn't going to happen for all seven, where you could say, hey, this is the only one where,
right.
But like for pride, and Justin talked about this 2 weeks ago, that pride is the one that in a unique way sort of like undergirds all of them, mm-hmm. Which I think is really, really interesting. And the idea of like comparison and self-centeredness sort of undergirds all these. Mm-hmm. It's just totally true. And I thought it was super interesting.
Yeah.
And so as I was thinking about the uniqueness of sloth, and again, doing reading and listening and things like that as well, I'm not the only person that's ever made that comment, but that was something that stuck out to me as I thought, oh, that is something that's like unique.
Yeah. I'm glad you noted it. It's really important.
And there was another kind of part of sloth that I thought was, and this is another part that I left out of the sermon, but explicitly at least, is that, you know, one of the big branches that leads to fruit of sloth that is like, instead of it being laziness, is like the escapism.
Right, right. I'm getting there.
Which, okay. Should I say this now or say
it? Let me say it now
because we're talking about the sevens.
Yeah.
The seven sins. That, you know, sloth can lead to escapism, which can lead to busyness. It can also lead to like all the other sins.
Right.
Because like in your escapism, like the sloth can sort of like squish out sideways into, hey, I'm trying to escape this obedience. I'm trying to escape these loves. I'm trying to escape the love of God, love of others, my calling, my vocation. And it can squish out into greed and lust. And, you know, and so I thought that was kind of interesting too. I was sort of trying to like mix images in my head, and I ended up leaving that one on the cutting room floor. But I thought that was really interesting too. But yeah, the lack thing, it was just something I thought was interesting to note. Just again, in that section where we're trying to define it and really drill down and get like a good conception of like, what is this? The uniqueness of it in that way was something I wanted to mention.
Yeah, I think it was really, really, really helpful. And you know, the ancients, you know, came up with seven deadly sins, the ancient, our brothers and sisters in the past. And, you know, they didn't do it willy nilly. They had very thoughtful ways of thinking about this. And so to respect that and to respect why they chose this one and not this one and this one and that's the one and why they put that there is really important, because it feels to me like, because the ancients also gave us the sins of commission and omission.
Yeah.
And this is This is like the omission one.
That's right.
And in at least in the Western church, it's always about the sins of commission.
Yeah.
Or
yeah,
and in the evangelical Western church, it's only about the sins of commission. Yeah. It's like, what did you do wrong? Did you, you know, sleep with someone you shouldn't, or lust after somebody you shouldn't, or did you spend too much money on yourself, or all the other issues? Right. Are you just too arrogant? But this omission one is like, meh, I don't care. And that's a sin that is like a deep rooted, pervasive kind of thing. Yeah. So that I really appreciated that.
Yeah.
You want to riff on that at all?
Yeah, no, I think that's great. Yeah. Cause I mean, there are responsibilities that we have that are both explicit and implicit in the scriptures and in the teachings of Jesus, because of like our calling and who we are as followers of Jesus, that when we neglect to do those, we may not be breaking one of the Ten Commandments, so to speak, but like we are.
We are. Love your God, your heart.
Because we're not proactively doing what we should be doing.
Right.
And I think sloth, again, you could use other ones for this too, but I think sloth does maybe uniquely poke at that to say, hey, you're not doing X, Y, and Z. Is that because of a lack of love for God or a lack of love for neighbor? Yep. Which is, not as obviously sinful, but it's something we should still repent of.
Right. Right. It's not obviously sinful to everybody looking at you, but it is obviously sinful to God. And I do think what we've done and what we've left undone is just one of the greatest phrases in Christian history.
Totally.
Because the left undone, I do all sorts of things that I have to repent of for what I've done, but the left undone is like the most overwhelming. So yeah, I just think that's like, oh my gosh, what does my love of neighbor look like? What does love of my wife look like? Kids look like? Right. What does all that look like? You know, I'm like, well, so I didn't cheat on my taxes. You want a cookie? You know, like, great. Sure. Yeah. You resisted the temptation to fudge. Okay, great.
Yeah. Right.
So yeah, that's great. Thank you. All right. So manifestations. This is where we're getting to the fruit that you were talking about.
Yep.
You used two great phrases, apathetic inertia or perpetual motion. And so this is where I just thought it was beautifully ironic that Eric got tagged for the sloth sermon, because no one in any kind of like normal last 100 years of saying what sloth is would think that, Eric should do that one because he's going to have some deep repentance about it. Eric would not, you know, just the laziness. That's not his struggle. I'm like, maybe I should have taken that one because I know what that's all about. But Eric got this one and I think embodied talking about it in a way that was really helpful. And I can tell you this, for someone who's driven and doesn't look like what we would consider traditional law sloth, my wife was like, oh man, that kind of got me. Because my wife and Eric are built out of the same cloth, which is the most beautiful and horrifying thing of my both life and vocation.
You just can't get away from us.
Just can't get away from you. And then if they have a meeting, then I'm really messed up. I'm just going to be done. But seriously, the lack of affection might manifest not in inertia, apathetic inertia, but can often lead to a perpetual motion. So talk a little bit more about why those fruit came so clear to you and how you manifested us and why.
Yeah. Again, I mean, I think the apathetic inertia, the laziness, like that angle is like the stereotypical one that you think of with sloth, which again is 100% true.
Yeah. Totally.
And I poked at that and I wanted to talk about that, but I think in our context, I mean, preaching is a contextual art.
Absolutely.
Right? We need to look at the people in front of us and the culture that we live in, both, you know, for us here in Winston-Salem, in a church that is pretty affluent, educated, people that have jobs, good jobs, busy jobs,
driven
doctors, lawyers, teachers, etc. I'm sure we have plenty of people in our church that the way that sloth fruits in their life is laziness. And we all can have that tendency. I don't think it's an either or, right?
That's the inertia.
The apathetic inertia. It's the flip side of the same coin. But I wanted to poke at the busyness angle just because I think it's not thought about as much. And I think it could be the one that's just more subtly pervasive in our church, possibly.
It's kind of acceptable.
Right. Yeah, right. It's an acceptable, was that the Jerry, is that a Jerry Bridges book? Acceptable Sins. You know, right, yeah, book? Yeah, yeah. I forget who that is. But, and so, yeah, and just the idea of busyness. I mean, and we all do this, right? Where it's like, hey, man, how you doing? How you been? It's like, great, so busy. It's like the one acceptable answer to that question. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, great, man. That guy's awesome. And well, yeah.
He's really getting after it.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, well, I better move on. I don't want to take up too much more of his or her time. They're busy. Good for them. You know, and so I wanted to poke on that a little bit just because I think it, yeah, it's one that is really subtle. And I think it's one that's really pervasive in like evangelical culture, right? And so I quoted Scazzaro there.
Right, right.
And his book was really powerful and transformative for, or has been powerful and transformative for me. Again, was introduced to that like early 20s, like in my first church context. And, you know, I quoted from him where I said, that people will sometimes use God to run from God.
Yeah.
And that's from the introduction of his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, where he talks about, or maybe it's chapter one, where he talks about the top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And that's one of them. And it's a real eye-opening thing that when you think about that and then you look around, you should also look inside. Don't just look at other people. examine your own heart first. Remove the log from your eye before you move the speck from others. Go, right? That sounds like something Jesus said. but I look around at people that I know and I'm like, man, their calendars are so full, whether it's Christian stuff or not. The ones I'm thinking of in people and spaces that are in my mind specifically, like they're at church every day of the week in some form or fashion. And I'm like, I don't think they're dealing with the grief of like their loved one that just died. Like right. They're just staying so busy that I think they're actually running from the things they actually need to be doing. And deep down that can come from sloth.
Right. That's the lack of affection towards the right things.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's like the abdication of your calling and vocation as a follower of Jesus,
right,
and like who God's called you to be as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a spouse, parent, yeah, or whatever, neighbor, friend, whatever, yeah. So the perpetual motion side of that coin, I didn't want to hit it harder than the apathetic inertia side, the laziness side, but I wanted to make sure that note was in there.
Made it pronounced enough that everybody's like, you're not going to be able to walk away from the sermon not thinking that's
yeah.
Not
a couple of people have talked to me about it afterwards or in the week since, and those have been fun conversations to chat about that a little bit. As you know, G, when you preach, you can't like answer every question, but hopefully you can stir enough pots.
That that's people, right. That's the whole point of preaching. Thinking, is just trying to trouble Israel as much as you can.
Just
trouble their hearts and minds and send them to Jesus. Okay, so the parables. I know you were given the text or I was for this week coming.
Yeah, thanks, Justin.
Thank you, Justin, for real. Tie how you experience those texts or preaching those texts to the ideas of sloth, because they're two very succinct parables.
For sure.
Very succinct.
Yeah.
And they're really beautiful. And they're kind of famous on their own right on their own.
Totally.
Connect those for us a little. Not that you didn't do it in the sermon, but connect it for us now.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it took me a while, like, to be perfectly honest. I mean, I sat with both the topic of sloth and with studying those parables specifically for a while before, like, I saw where the train tracks crossed.
Right.
At least in my own mind. Other people could do it different ways, I'm sure, right? That's kind of one of the beauties of, you know, you listen to 10 sermons on sloth or 10 sermons on those passages and you get 20 different sermons. And it's great. So I think as I was really thinking about those passages and the idea of the kingdom of God and the human agency within the kingdom of God, that was kind of where my imagination just started to float was, okay, how does sloth interact here? Mm-hmm. And like, how could this play out potentially? And again, I think there are, and this is another thing I left out of the sermon, but there are kind of two ways, and this is where it started to lead towards sloth for me, is there are two ways that as Jesus is talking to his disciples, explaining, number one, his own mission and the nature of the kingdom of God, but also explaining the kingdom of God and the nature of their mission kind of at the same time.
Right.
There's sort of two ways this can play out, like negatively. Like one is like they quit and give up, which is the sloth angle. And so that's kind of how I connected that to say, hey, like there's real potential for that. The flip side, which is focusing too much on human agency and the limitations of it and becoming discouraged, which is how I connected it in the sermon.
Right.
The other angle is that it could result not in laziness and in sloth, but it could result in just straight workaholism.
Right.
And not coming from sloth, but becoming because you're focused on divine agency you're focused on human agency to the point that you think it really does all depend on you.
Right.
And so you just crank constantly because you think it is all up to you.
Right.
And that may come from a different place than sloth and the busyness fruit of sloth. And so that was, I totally left that piece out, but I thought that was really interesting as well. That the resulting on divine agency or resulting on focusing on human agency too much can result in a multiplicity of ways that we can abandon our vocation and calling or distort it. Sloth is one of those. And again, it was my topic. So I went that direction. But I think it is, those parables are, in their conciseness, really beautiful stories.
And
have so much to say. You can tease a lot out of it. And the vocation and calling angle is really interesting too, because I mean that is explicitly what Jesus is talking about again for himself, for the disciples, that there is this calling of his. He came into the world to sow the seed of the word of the kingdom. And the disciples were called likewise, sent out to do the same. And again, this is another piece I didn't hit on too much. I had a couple like Leslie Newbegin quotes like lined up that I'd canned. But like,
sorry, Leslie.
Yeah. he's okay. He's
going to be fine.
but that man, yeah, we cannot be slothful. And this, again, this could be like a different part of the sermon, could be really hitting on this angle, but like, we can't be slothful in our calling to sow seed like that. Right. That is our calling.
Right. Throw it out there.
There are other aspects of it, you know, our personal transformation and all these kind of things. But like evangelism in all of its like forms that some are better than others and all the ways that we can think about that word and cringe or not. But sowing seed and casting it out there is our calling, and trusting and knowing that some of it's going to fall on soil and in places where it's not going to grow. Sometimes it's going to look ridiculous. Sometimes it's going to feel insignificant, all those things, but we trust that like God's at work and he's doing his thing. And that's the part that's not up to us. But yeah, so the vocation and calling and the sowing piece was percolating a lot in my mind as well.
Yeah,
hopefully that answers your question. I know I'm
No, it was great. It was great.
I'm going around in circles a little bit, but those were kind of a lot of the different like pieces that were just floating around in my head.
I remember a preacher saying one time that work like it all depends on you and pray like it all depends on God. And I was like, this seems like a very bifurcated way of living. This is not a healthy thing. I think you're supposed to work and pray like it all depends on God.
That's right.
That you have some agency in it. You know what I mean? Like you have some responsibility in it.
Right.
And you need him to even do that. You don't work with your head down. You work with your head up. You don't pray with your head up. You pray with your head looking at around everything else that's going on. So that's just the way it works.
So.
All right. So you got to some application. And you went off on, not off. I don't mean that in a negative way. I meant just you went.
Jeez, calm down.
I didn't mean it that way. But you went off on daily office. And you had talked about planting and harvesting and mustard seeds through the text part. And daily office, he explained as the practice of regularly interrupting your days, your days interrupted with a practice of prayer and connection with God. So I want you to have freedom to talk a little about that some more, and maybe how it's even tied to planting and harvesting and mustard seeds. You know, they grow up into trees that are huge and ridiculous.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. One of the things that Justin had talked about when we were working on this series was, you know, we want to talk about the sin, but we also want to talk about like the virtue and or like practices that that help us with these things, right? Mm-hmm. So as I was thinking about that part of it, daily office was just one that stuck out to me, partially because, again, when you think about the parables themselves, this idea of sowing seeds, sowing the word, and in Mark 4, I could get this wrong. I don't have my like notes in front of me, but my research notes in front of me, but I think the word hear or hearing or some version of that is used like 8 or 10 times in like Mark 4. A lot of it is like towards the front end, like in the parable of the sower, which was the before my text. But the idea of word hearing is such a key component of that chapter that when I thought about different practices, like there are others that you could throw in there for sloth. But this one, I think, is one that not only works for sloth, both in the lazy side and the busy side, but also connects to the idea of like hearing the word. Since the daily office is a practice that sort of blends together both Bible intake and prayer, like in one, so to speak. So that was kind of how I came to that. And I think daily office is a really great practice. And again, this is more Pete Scazzaro stuff, but he talks about daily office and Sabbath being like two of like the most important practices, because they do grate so hard against our tendency and our desire to be productive, be efficient, like not stop, keep going, don't slow down. Like both of them force you to slow down regularly and or inconveniently. The daily office for short periods of time, but multiple times a day or a week, and the Sabbath once, but for a long time and like very inconveniently.
Very inconvenient.
So I just kind of wanted to hit on that. I thought that just made a lot of sense that if you're someone whose sloth fruits out on the busyness side, the idea of like setting a timer on your phone, having it in your calendar, however you operate, and stopping to like spend as little as like 5 or 10 minutes,
right,
to like read a verse of scripture, read a passage of scripture, say a short prayer. And there's, you know, liturgies, there's, you know, we could talk a lot about, you know, the idea of scripture intake or prayer and all the myriad of forms that can take. Mm-hmm. And I think daily office can incorporate all kinds of those, you know, from lecto divina to just straight reading to whatever, to written prayers, extemporaneous prayer, whatever. So, you know, we could talk about all that kind of stuff, but it forces you to slow down and to stop. And then for those who struggle with sloth that fruits towards the side of laziness, the idea of doing something every day or multiple times a day and like being disciplined enough to do that, like that is the practice that's actually helpful to push back against the sloth, to the virtue of diligence, and discipline, so that's kind of why I picked it, because I just felt like it was unique in a sense that it combats both of those fruits and kind of like takes the axe to the tree from both sides.
That's great.
And so that's kind of why I landed there. And I thought it connected to the passage, so it just seemed like it came together.
I had a friend who was in Charlotte, and Charlotte is a place that bankers go to spend a couple years so they can get a gig in New York, so they can spend a couple years so that they can have their life set for them. Like it just is what it is. And he was working 80 hours a week, and he said, I decided to set my timer for 10 till the hour from 6 to midnight. All it did was beep. And that was his office. Like that was his daily office. He didn't necessarily know if he would have time to do it at any given point.
Sort of recentered.
But literally every hour at the 50 minute mark.
Yeah, I love that.
And it was just like, hey, you're a human who belongs to God, who, you know, and it was a very simple deal. And I was so proud of him doing it. He's like 24 years old or whatever when he did it. And, 25 maybe. And it was like, that was his, like, reminder
Yeah.
Just to be interrupted for a second.
Yeah.
In the middle of the grind.
Right.
To just go, no, I belong to God. I do this for him. My affections need to be turned towards him, even if it's 2 seconds.
That's right.
You know what I mean? It's
yeah.
just like, because we can go throughout our whole day not thinking about God or neighbor.
Right.
Just the stuff we got to do
right.
or
right.
the pressure
right.
we feel. Right. Or like, I don't want to do anything because everything stinks. You know, like we can do
yeah.
all those things.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, it was as he came up with it on his own and I was like, this is great.
Yeah, it's a great idea.
It's a great idea.
It's a great idea.
So,
it's very similar to like my mom, I think she still is like a big like Weather Channel fan. So it's just that Bad Boy's rolling a lot and they yeah. have like locals on the eights.
Yes.
You yeah. know, so like 108, 118,
yeah,
128,
yeah.
it's
yeah,
like
yeah.
there's a little jingle and then they do the local on the eights
yeah,
and like it always like perks my mom's attention.
She's already ready to go. She's going to give her affections towards that because yeah. it's important. You know, like,
so yeah, it's a very totally similar cool. idea. It's like that rhythmic routine and, right, and right. some sort of a, you know, a tap.
That and makes and you if you're about. Realizing that your loves are fading in those things, then that's the prayer.
That's right.
The prayer is, yeah. Lord, help my loves. They're my, I'm too meh towards you and my neighbor.
Right.
I don't,
right.
you know,
right. Right.
Right. Or I'm too busy towards you, mm-hmm. towards the stuff you want and, or the stuff I want, you know, all that thing. So,
yeah. Anyway, and yeah. I think for daily office too, it's important to say, maybe it goes without saying, but I think it's always good to say like the goal is not to be perfect at it. Number one, you're not going to be, and you're going to get discouraged if you try to be perfect at it. Like see the parables, right? Like it's not about your performance, which is something that I think I've talked about either in a sermon or on the podcast before, but that's been a journey for me, like right. in my own spiritual disciplines. Like my, two of my top five strength finders are discipline and consistency.
Yes.
But even then,
that checks out, by the way, everybody, just in lived experience, just in case you're wondering.
But even then, like I am by no means like, pursue my practices as well as I wish I did or as perfectly as
yeah
like,
and if he stinks at it yeah. then why am I even trying? You know what I mean? So Jaron Bowers wrote a book on prayer. He was a professor when I was in seminary. He's kind of was Francis Schaeffer's kind of right hand dude up in Labrie.
Oh, nice.
And the beginning of his book on prayer is nobody is happy with their prayer life. I was like, that right, is so
right,
helpful.
Right, right,
you're writing a book right. on prayer and it's like I've never met a person who's like
yeah Nailing it.
I'm nailing it. And if you do, you don't want to be around those people because they got their own problems. So you know what I mean? Like whatever the content of their prayer is pretty much performative, you know? So I think this is a great weight to be lifted. We're just like, we're just practicing. We're practicing.
Yeah, it's good.
So, okay. The other thing is you didn't concentrate a whole lot on this and you know my own personality.
Sure.
But, and the things that like pique my imagination, but, sloth towards neighbor.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And I mean that not just in your family, because sometimes your family is really about you and your performance and what you're doing.
Sure.
But like we live in a world where we're flooded
right.
with information about our neighbor.
Right.
Some of it
right.
trustworthy, right. some of it not.
Right, right.
There's got to be some disciplines. There's got to be some affections we put towards our neighbors that are not completely clouded by our kind of social political atmosphere, which stinks, but that we orient our hearts towards that. Had you thought about that in terms of this, or it's okay if you haven't, I just was like, that's the thing that I kept kind of wrestling with is
yeah.
what are my practices? Cause I'm the kind of person that will be busy in it.
Sure.
You know, I'll be running for love of neighbor and lose my neighbor, just like you do work for God and you know what I mean? You know, all those things. Right. And so I'm always trying to figure out when's my intake enough? When is it right? When is it doing something for me that is about me, or is it doing something for me about my neighbor? You know,
yeah, like,
what am I being lazy or in love with?
Yeah.
Or is the inertia of the business getting a hold of me? So.
Yeah, and I think it's a great question. I mean, it obviously, well, I should say obviously, it did cross my mind. I mean, again, going back to the parables, like Jesus's ministry was one of word and deed.
Right.
You know, and so and so were the apostles. Look at, you know, see Book of Acts. There are 28 chapters that tease that out. And so the idea of, you know, the aspect of our mission to also be gospel neighbors is just as important as being gospel messengers. And so, yeah, having love for neighbor is essential. And so I did mention that as a phrase, love of God, love of neighbor, but it isn't, I didn't linger on it too long.
Right. I only have so much time.
Yeah. But I do think it is really important. Right. And so like, if you tease that out a little bit, like, yeah, where in your life are you, are you being like a good gospel neighbor and not just with like your little physical neighbor who is in a similar socioeconomic condition as you, right. but others. Right. When we think about neighbor, think of parable of the Good Samaritan. Right.
The way Jesus talks about neighbor.
Not just your immediate geographic, like cul-de-sac neighbor, for all of you lucky enough to live in a cul-de-sac. that is a very real piece of it. And yeah, we can, and again, but I think the principle still applies, right? That a lack of love for neighbor can lead towards laziness and apathy where we do nothing.
Right.
We don't choose to participate in any mercy and justice or service projects that the church offers or a nonprofit offers or your kid's school offers. And and you're just so apathetic and like, nah, I don't want to do it. Or if your sloth leads towards busyness, you just say like, well, I don't have time for that. My calendar is already too full with this other stuff.
Right.
Right. And so I think, yeah, that like if you are doing nothing for the good of your neighbor, for the good of the marginalized, for the good of the poor, those again, parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus is calling us to then go be a good neighbor too. We should think about that. We should think about, is that coming? And maybe it's not coming from a place of sloth, but either way, that's part of our calling. It's part of our vocation. And we need to consider that and think about, is that coming from a place of sloth? Is that coming from a lack of love? Is that coming from indifference?
Right.
And I think if it is, we should repent of that and we should find ways to engage.
You remember Hotel Rwanda? Was that before your time?
No. I've only seen it once because it's rough. It's brutal. But it is incredible.
But he said, Cheadle, is that his name?
That sounds right. Yeah.
Cheadle says, they're trying to get it on the news so fast. And he says, the West is going to see this and go, oh, so sad.
Yeah.
And then they're going back to eating their dinner. That indifference is built into even the way we receive information. So to like build the habits of, okay, it can be utterly overwhelming. So the question is, what are the things that you're called to? And this is back to your relationship with God and doing this. What are your gifts, your unique realities, your unique placement in the world? And how do you do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly in that situation? So you're not going to be able to handle it all. Don't try to. It'll mess you up. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt.
Right.
It's what are the one or two things you can do and give yourself to?
Yeah. And this was one of the conversations I did have this week, and I don't remember what day it was. And honestly, I don't exactly remember which person it was with. The idea of like, okay, I shouldn't be indifferent towards God, towards neighbor, towards things that are going on in the world. But like, I can't care about everything.
Right.
Where is the limit? And so this is where other pieces of the Christian story and the scriptures and sins and limitations and all these things have to like all come into like the jambalaya altogether. Yeah, right. There are limits not to our love or to our care, but there are limits to our like physical abilities and our time and our energy, our resources and these kind of things.
And Eric's got two little kids. I don't, I have empty nesters now. My capacity for doing stuff is very different than his right now.
Yeah,
his primary callings, his secondary callings are different, and that's okay. Yeah. It's just
there's just wisdom needed to know how to engage. And I think what I would say, and maybe what I said to this individual, is just like, there's discernment needed, and it's just if you're doing basically nothing or nothing at all, like let's examine that.
Right. You need something else in your jambalaya.
Yeah. But again, but the flip side of the coin, like if you're wearing yourself out doing it, is that busyness coming from sloth? Or is that the other part of the parable that I talked about that is not necessarily sloth related, which is you think so highly of human agency that you are becoming a workaholic
pride,
on this thing.
Yeah. It's pride then.
Your love is high. There's no doubt. So it's not sloth, but you're working yourself to the bone in ways that also aren't wise and healthy. Right. And so where is the balance there, or where is like the right space for that? Like that's really hard to answer.
No, it is. And everybody's so different. You got to work it out with a community that loves you.
One question I have for you, G.
Oh, no.
This was, and this relates to this. I think this is the best place to put this. So I wrote it down on my notes here, but somebody said to me another conversation, I just asked the question, is thoughtlessness indifference or are they different? Like if I just don't think, if it's just not conscious in my mind for me to do X, Y, or Z for my neighbor or for God or for whatever, is that indifference that I just didn't think about it or not? And I thought that was a really interesting question. And I hope this individual talked about it in their small group, like they said they were going to. I'd be curious what the conversation was.
Thoughtlessness. There's no such thing as thoughtlessness. Thoughtlessness.
I know, it's a tough word to say.
About thoughtlessness. There's no such thing as thoughtlessness about thoughtlessness because now you've had the thought. What I mean by that is if you're like, well, I'm thoughtless about the poor or my neighbor, now you've had the thought. The question is, have you cultivated the love?
Yeah.
Have you seen them? I mean, I think that again, with the, like the little buzz going off at 10 minutes or whether on the eights, it's like, do you even just see?
Yeah.
Because there is willful thoughtlessness.
Mm-hmm.
And there's thoughtlessness. Like, I've never had the thought before. But as soon as you're going, well, I never think about that. Well, that now is something you've thought of. And so what is the spirit doing in you that is going, okay, I don't have to then become a freedom fighter or like be on the advocacy committee of something or anything like that. Right. It's just like, I should attend to this in some way.
Yeah.
Not in an obsessive way, not all that stuff. But I think when the spirit pricks that, and not just out of guilt, but out of an invitation into a life for neighbor, you will learn that you like this whole idea of like love of God and love of neighbor are so intertwined that you're gonna learn how to love God more as he shows you how to love neighbor more. And you're going to learn how to love neighbor more as he shows you how to love him more.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I think it is two sides of the same coin. It's a coin. We are peaked without one or the other. And this is my whole struggle with being a person who feels trapped, like a man who who cares so deeply about social justice and cares so deeply about, say, spiritual practices and prayer and reliance on God. Is like, I got homies in one camp, I got homies in the other camp. There's not a camp in the middle that is just like, there is, but it's much more rare than those who are like either pietistic or justice warriors. Like as a whole, they don't work in the same camp a lot. Yeah. And I'm like, this is my longing, to be missionary monks, it'd be a deeply, it's still my longing. So I think that's where we got to figure it out, because if you're struggling with something, it's still going back to Jesus for help and growth and mercy and forgiveness and then fuel. And it doesn't have to be at a place of anxiety, like I'm not performing. It has to be a place of like, can I see what God sees? That's all it is. And then he'll affect your loves. And then you'll find yourself doing stuff you didn't think you would do. And not doing stuff you thought you ought to do. Which is like, oh, I don't need to build this. I need to build this, you know, because you're a builder.
One of the reasons the camp in the middle doesn't seem to exist because they get less book deals.
They do get less book deals. preaching circuit's a little smaller.
Less viral tweets.
It totally doesn't.
The algorithm doesn't.
Like it's not as hot. It doesn't take as good takes. Okay, so let's bring it home since we just talked about Jesus and it's the center of it. You know, I loved this last quote that you had from Lewis.
Yeah.
St. Louis, St. Clyde, Staples. Saint Jack, Lewis. Though our feelings come and go, obviously our apathies, our inertia, God's love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins. Oh, God bless us. Or our indifference. And therefore, it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured from those sins, omission and commission, at whatever cost to us. Love that. He's going to shape us. And whatever cost to him.
Yeah.
And so just riff a little bit on how Jesus is both a solution slash redeemer, forgiver, and exemplar in this, because he is the one who was not indifferent. And he is the one that showed us a new way that is actually life-giving.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, I don't know if I have a ton more to say on this, but yeah, I mean, it's...
Oh, man, you did, I did quote, you did quote Lewis. There's not a lot to say, I mean, after Lewis.
It's he said it better than me. That's why I used the quote. but yeah, I mean, obviously it's important to, like, we want to bring it to Jesus, like, whether it's at the end of the sermon or not, but at the end of the day, it has to come to Jesus. It has to come to the cross. It has to flow through the cross. It has to... The good news of our Savior crucified and resurrected has to impact what we're talking about. And like, we don't want to preach a synagogue sermon. And I started by quoting a Jewish author. So
there you
go. We got to make sure we get to Jesus here.
There you go.
And for sure, like, he is the one who, yeah, shapes our loves. We want him to be the one who shapes our loves. And so both as our Redeemer and as the one who is doing the work by his Spirit in us, but also as the one who sets the example. Right. And so in a topic like sloth and the idea of gospel messaging, gospel neighboring and vocation and love and all these kind of things, like, all threads like can be tied together nicely, in Jesus.
In him.
But, and I wanted, and again, I always like when I do, a baptism, like an infant baptism, for example, like the line when you say, like, we love because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. And so that was percolating in my mind. Mm-hmm. And so with the Lumineer song and the stubborn love, I just sort of inserted that into that line.
Right. You did. That's great.
And just wanted to be able to say, like, hey, like, again, at the end of the day, this is like fighting against sloth is not about our performance of it.
Right.
And we can't do it on our own. And we need him, and we can only do it because he's done it already. And so it, I mean, on the one hand, it's an easy preacher move, like for any topic that we talk about,
just go straight to Jesus and call it a day.
And to say like, well, Jesus gives us the ability to do this, or Jesus didn't do this. And so, whatever. But I think, it's an easy preacher move, but it's also true.
Yeah, like, 100%.
And like super important, to remember. And so I wanted people to walk out. Again, I ended with that on purpose, because I wanted, in a sermon where there was a lot of talk about laziness and diligence and a spiritual practice, I wanted to make sure that the last note was grace. It doesn't always have to be at the very end of the sermon.
Right.
Frequently my like kind of gospel Jesus piece of the sermon is not at the very end.
I've seen that.
But it just felt important with this one, because it did just lean a little bit more dewy. That I didn't want it to, I didn't want that to be like the last taste in people's mouths, because I didn't want it to sniff at all at the end of the sermon of like legalism or moralism.
Right. I know that everyone knows.
I wanted to make sure it ended in grace, like very clearly.
You did.
So that was why I ended there specifically.
You ended with St. Louis, and that's good. That's good. Well, thank you, man. Appreciate it. Loved your sermon.
Thanks.
I was in between doing Sunday school, and there's a whole part of our congregation that are the linear thinkers and the engineers all that stuff. Love it when you preach, because they are so used to me for 14 years. And then Justin also, who can get a little, non-linear, or he has that one point, but then he like goes around the point to get to the point, back to the point. And I'm like montaging my sermon. Amanda's like, I can like write three lines in my bulletin beforehand, because I know it's going to be really clear, and he's going to repeat all his points every single time, and it just brings her great joy. Amy Jeffers was the same way. They were like, yes, Eric's preaching. This is how I receive this stuff. So super thankful that we have all three of us doing it, and thankful for your sermon.
Yeah, it's good to have a diet that has some diversity to it for sure. And it is funny. Like, I can, there are like a handful of people I can pretty much count on every time I preach to say something, just because of like the structure,
the clarity. Yes.
But it was interesting. I was telling Carrie and I had coffee this morning, and I was telling her, like, I think this sermon is the one I've gotten the most feedback about out of any sermon I've preached here. And a couple people that have come up to me that are not in that like typical camp.
Right.
Like, they're not like a financial advisor or engineer or lawyer. And so that's been nice. It's generated some fun conversations this week. And I'm really pleased at how it came together. And,
I loved it.
Yeah.
It was great. Great for my soul and great for our people.
Cool.
All right. Peace.